All right. Hey. Well, good morning. It's great to be back here. Wait, what? You got a pastor? You didn't hear me. I said, wait, what? You got a pastor? That was my leading joke. Come on. We got to pay attention, people. It's a thrill to be able to be back here this morning, and I have been rejoicing, as you have been rejoicing, in this new chapter and of ministry and kingdom work under leadership of your new pastoral family. And so just thanking God for the continued leadership of your elder team, your pastoral staff team, your support team. It's a real joy to be able to see that happen. And for us, for Joy, my wife Joy is here, for us to be back. And I love all churches. I love all TM churches in particular. And I love Coastline Special particular. Because I don't, you know, I bring you greetings as I try to do often on behalf of your larger kingdom family that we call Transformation Ministries, pushing about 200 congregations now in 13 different states in northern Mexico. And so it's my privilege to, you know, be a part of that ministry, for you to be a part of that ministry. And out of all those churches, I don't always get equal opportunity for relational connection with all of those 200 churches. You know what I'm saying here? But because we had the privilege and opportunity to walk with you through this transition to this chapter, it's personal for me. It's extra personal for me and for Joy. So we're thrilled to be here. And I do bring you greetings on behalf of your extended church family. And, you know, we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to get back there. But it's so important for you, as often as you can, to understand that God has called you to a kingdom mission. And it starts in your Jerusalem in Judea, which is right here, but it doesn't stop there. It goes into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's your kingdom mandate. And there's no way for you to be faithful to that kingdom mandate unless you partner with other churches to reach people for Jesus. That's what Transformation Ministries is about. And I get to see it. We get to see it on a regular basis that you may not get to as I travel around. And so when I tell you that the Spirit of God is moving mightily in our family of churches, I get to see it, and you're a part of it. And so thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness to your Jerusalem and Judea, but also to your broader kingdom mandate. Your mission partnership is making a difference. And I want you to know, if you didn't know this already, that last year, because you were partnering with Transformation Ministries, you actually were a part of planting 21 new churches last year across the country. That's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. In addition to that, about 8 or 9 churches who are actually going through pastoral search process, many churches who are going through church health assessments, and so on, and so on, and so on. So on behalf of your sisters and brothers, thousands and thousands of people who, like you, love Jesus and want people to meet Jesus and follow Jesus like you want them to, it's great to be here this morning. So I've been thinking a lot about technology this week, and so I've heard this before, and I actually looked it up just to kind of be sure, apparently, this phone has more computing power and capability than the computers that guided the lunar landing. And for you young people, you may not know this, but we actually landed on the moon. What? Yeah, I remember it. I remember I was super young, of course, probably a baby. But I remember how my father forced us to sit in front of the TV and watch Neil Young. I'm from Ohio, so I'm partial to, you know, an Ohioan, of course, would be the first person to land on the moon. But I'm grateful that he forced us to watch that for the history. But anyway, all that to say, this little phone right here, this little iPhone 6 SE, sorry, don't be a hater, those of you who have iPhone 10s and 9s and 14s, this is more capable from a strictly computing tasking point of view than those computers that directed NASA. And that kind of blows my mind. But for me, it's actually much smaller scale of mind-blowingness because I'm still trying to figure out how to use my phone to sync my calendar. Right? So I have one of those dry erase, like year-to-glance things on my wall. I have a physical week at a glance calendar, and then I use my calendar on my phone. And I didn't realize until my assistant told me, she said, you know, when you're up at 5 in the morning or you're up at midnight and you're putting stuff on your calendar, my phone dings. So two things about that. Number one, she knows I'm working. And number two, why didn't she turn her dumb phone off? But so I'm just still trying to get my head around the fact that out of this little phone, I can, you know, I and other people can organize my universe and everybody knows what I'm doing at all times besides my wife. So, but technology is that way. And so it's a new year. So how many of you wrote 2017 on anything multiple times this last week? Anyone? Okay. All right. It's 2018 all of a sudden. And so it got me to thinking about untapped potential. All right. So clearly my little phone that I guess could land a lunar module on the moon clearly has far more potential than I use it for. I mean, hey, I think I shared with you when I was here last time, I'm totally rocking it on Instagram now. I know that all young people hate it now because all the old people are on Instagram. I get that. But I think I'm like followed by like 37 people or something. You know. But I get it. There's so much untapped potential. And as we start a new year, for me and for us, it's a natural reset time. And I've been thinking a lot about untapped potential. Potential that I think is already there, just not being fully utilized and taken advantage of. As it pertains to the mission for Christ, our personal walk with Jesus, and absolutely your church's mission to help people meet and follow Jesus. And so that's where we are going to land today. I'm glad also to jump into a series of in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 19, as was mentioned. So if you're not there in the Bible that you brought with you or your phone or other web-enabled device, you fire up YouTube. YouVersion, and find Acts chapter 19. And I just want to say, you know, Pastor Neil's not here, but a lot of times when I go to a church and I get an assignment to preach, it's usually some lame passage that the pastor doesn't want to preach on anyway. Right? You know, like some kind of crazy thing that nobody knows what it means anyway. But hey, Willie, you're going to be there. Why don't you preach on this? Why don't you preach on the 10 horns of the beast surrounding the throne? Okay. And my answer to that is, go Buckeyes. I mean, I don't know. But anyway, I'm glad to be able to just, you know, flow into the Acts the series. And the story continues, and which is the title of your series, our series. And here's the beautiful thing about that. The title is so apropos to the truth of the church. Because when Jesus said to the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and in the entire world. And when the Holy Spirit came and the church was formed, and in the early chapters of Acts, when God helped them understand that the gospel was not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. And if it was for Gentiles, then it was for the entire world. And when they finally got their heads and their hearts and their actions around that, then the rest of the story is us. And so we are, the story continues. So we're in Acts chapter 19 this morning. If you're not there, please quickly turn there. We're going to dip into it. And the other thing is, you know, he gave me an entire chapter to preach on. So I just want you to settle in because it's going to be a while. You know, because I'm an expository preacher. I preach every word. And just the way it is. And I'm messing with you because I can. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here in worship. And God, you know, we rejoice because of the truth and power of the gospel. God, we rejoice today because we are the continuation of your plan that has come to fruition through the completed work of Jesus Christ. We rejoice today, God, because you have given us both the privilege and responsibility to preach the gospel throughout the world. We rejoice today that your word is true, that it is powerful, that it is effective, and that in freedom today, we can join in this place and open your word again. And so, God, we're about to do that. And as we read it, God, may we not just hear it, but may we also understand it and do your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 19. I'm going to read the first couple paragraphs for us, but stay there. We're going to kind of dip back into Acts 19 as we go through here. So God's word from Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after John, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. And so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 more years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. May God bless the reading, hearing, and doing of his word. And so as the narrative goes on in the chapter, it talks about Paul's time in Ephesus. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a bit, but it just talks about how he just settled in. He just settled in and made it his headquarters, and he taught, and people, lives were changed. And as was true, when the truth meets light meets darkness, there's conflict. And so it talks as we see, as you've already seen, if you've been a part of the study in Acts, you've seen the conflict of those who are against Paul, but he will not be stopped. And so he leaves the synagogue, which he often did. He went to the Jews first, but if they weren't going to hear it, he went to those, and he went, found a lecture hall, and taught there every day, and so wonderful things happen. It does talk a little bit about a specific riot that broke out, and I'm going to talk a little bit later about why that riot broke out, but the picture we ought to get here, as I think, is it's a great picture for us. It helps us because It just reminds us that God had a plan and a person to execute his plan. And we get a chance to watch it, how it unfolded. And because we're a continuation of that, it's really important for us to see how it is that God worked through the original breaking down of walls and breaking into new territories. And so that's really what we're about. I want to make 4 observations this morning. And like I said, I really want us to think about the fact that this is a new year. And it's a new time. It's a new opportunity. God allowed you and me to start this new year in his sovereignty. He gave us another, apparently most of us, most of you still looking like you're with us. Yep. A few in the back have already nodded off, but that's the way it is when I preach, so it's okay. But God has allowed us. And so I don't know about you, but I love to look at every new year as like, yes. And what do I get to do this year? And Lord, help me, give me a new fresh thing and help me let go of what I didn't do well last year and at least let it go in terms of not seeing it as a failure but an opportunity to move forward. And so there are 4 observations I think that I want us to pull out of Acts 19, specifically with this idea of untapped potential for a new year. Okay, are you with me? First one, interesting incident here when Paul meets these people who have heard about John the Baptist but haven't really understood the gospel. They haven't understood about Jesus. And so the first point, really, I'm just saying as we look at a new year, is that God's desire is for you and for me to live in fulfillment, to live in fulfillment. And what we really have going on here, if you think about it, is that we have those who had heard about John the Baptist. And if you're familiar at all with the way that you know, John the Baptist worked, I'm going to step away from this because I don't want anybody to, you know, think I'm saying bad words in the pulpit. But here's what John did. He scared the hell out of people. That was his ministry. And I mean that literally hell. I mean, God used him to say, listen, people, you got to quit messing around. You got to straighten up. You got to turn around. You got to be a better person. And people really responded to that. And his ministry was a call of repentance and preparation. And as you, if you know the story of John the Baptist at all, God used him very effectively. People from all walks of life came out to hear John's message, which is, you got to straighten yourself out. You got to stop sinning. You got to turn around. You got to quit acting like you've been acting. And that was very effective, and God used it. But that wasn't God's full plan. John himself said, I'm telling you to stop and turn around because God's plan is about to come. The Lamb of God is coming after me. That was the plan. Interestingly, I think what we have here is an example of people who got the first part and missed the second part. They got the don'ts, but they didn't get the do's. All right? And this is where I think it speaks to us as disciples of Jesus. Where most of us are pretty good, or the church sometimes historically has been pretty good at telling people, don't do this, don't do that, don't. And then what the world hears is, it's a bunch of don't people. I don't know if I want to hang out with don't people. I'd rather hang around with do people. And so I say that my little sub point is, the idea is God wants you to move from John to Jesus. Just like God wanted the disciples, move from John to Jesus, move from the don'ts to the do's. And if you look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you have a great example here that a couple of the disciples of Jesus were first disciples of John, Andrew being one of them, and John probably the other. And it talks about how John was teaching in John chapter 1. He says specifically, he saw Jesus coming. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John said about Jesus, not himself. Later on in that same narrative, for a few verses forward in John chapter 1, the next day John was there again. Jesus came by and John said, look, the Lamb of God. And then it says, and so his disciples left him and began to follow Jesus. So you see, there's a movement in this idea of moving, I call it moving from John to Jesus. Moving from the stop sinning to the start living. And I don't know about you, but the stop sinning part, I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak against evil and sin. But come on, people. What's more attractive, living a full life of fulfillment or always being worried that you're messing up? This is why legalism kills. Legalism kills grace, it kills joy, it kills life. And unfortunately, the church has often got stuck in the John camp. Clean up yourself. Forgetting that John himself said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Forgetting that Paul said in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. And so the first part of living in fulfillment is to make that move from the don't to the do. And here's where the don'ts, the do's take care of the don'ts. Are you taking notes? Because this is like a, if this is a flow chart, this is what it looks like. All right, just go to the videotape. It'll all make sense. When you focus on the do, D-O's of life, do love God with all that you are and do love others in the same way. Do make a commitment to introduce people to Jesus and how to follow Jesus. If you do those things and everything that comes out of doing those, the don'ts take care of themselves. Because if you're going to love God with all that you are, you're going to stop doing some stuff because loving God and doing that isn't going to mix. If you're going to love people with all that you are, if you're going to do whatever it takes for the gospel to reach this community, there's some stuff you're going to stop doing. It's just going to be obvious. Now, how is it going to be obvious? That's the second little sub-point of living in fulfillment. And that is what happens. What we see here is that conceptually, these people were all about, we got to be better people. We got to stop sinning. Ah! And so they were all about the John, but they forgot about the Jesus part. So Paul comes and says, what? You don't know about Jesus? You don't really understand about Jesus? You don't fully understand about the Holy Spirit? Because here's the key. How is it that Jesus is applied, as it were, to our lives in life, the do part? And what's the answer to that? It's God, Holy Spirit. That's why Paul asked him, have you not heard about the Holy Spirit? Have you not heard about what Jesus taught and said? that he was going to come back and that the Holy Spirit was going to be how it was that we were going to be able to live in fulfillment and not always be worried about cleaning up our act, but live in forgiveness and no condemnation and fulfillment of what we were created to be. It's God, Holy Spirit. And that's why the discussion's going on here about God, Holy Spirit. And so living in fulfillment, moving from John to Jesus, is understanding that, and the Bible is very clear, that it's the Holy Spirit which is the operating system. Now, right before Christmas, my computer crashed. Now, if I had $5 for everyone who said, well, do you have a PC or an Apple? I could buy a stinking Apple, okay? Yeah, it's a PC. It crashed. And so, Becky knows this, right? So I'm using everybody's computer trying to get her stuff. I don't know where it is. And it's out there in cyber someplace. It's on the lunar module, probably. But so I take it into the, and everybody in our office is totally sick. Like, we closed our office down. So the IT guy's not there. The office, nobody who knows, and you know me, I don't even know how to sync my calendar. So a crashed computer, not a good thing. And so I go to the Geek Squad, and they're like, hey, and they're like, yeah, you have a dead hard drive. I'm like, oh, what does that mean? It's like, well, did you back anything up? Like, yeah, I don't know. So I went and picked it up later, a couple days ago, actually. And they're going, hey, here's your new computer. I'm like, well, what can it do? Nothing. Because it doesn't have an operating system. I mean, they put the operating system in, right? They had to, I don't know what they did. I think they just went, woo, and it was fixed and then charged me all that money. That's my thing. But in order for that to work, it needs an operating system. I do understand that. So Windows 10 or whatever it is. All right, but it's not going to work. It's not. I'm not going to be able to use that laptop unless the operating system is in place. Does that make sense? And so I'm equating it to God, Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not really going to be able to function as a follower of Jesus unless God's operating system called God, Holy Spirit is in me. And here's the good news. Scripture is really clear about this. When you come to that place, when you understand God loves you, Jesus died and lives for you, you admit you're never going to make it on your own, and you want a relationship with God through Jesus, God moves in through God, Holy Spirit. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you already have the operating system there. Now, the challenge is, the wonderful challenge is, are you maximizing what that operating system allows you now to do? And that's what I'm saying as we look into a new year, as followers of Jesus. Now, just several things that Jesus said about the operating system. And there is a lot of great teaching in the New Testament about this. But Jesus said at least three passages I give you for reference to look at on your own. But Jesus knew that his disciples completely didn't understand what was going on most of the time. Right? And so he was talking to them, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to finish this up and the Son of Man's going to be, crucified. And then, but he says to them, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. You're not going to be left alone. But after I go, I will give you another counselor to be with you, the Holy Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him, because it didn't see him and didn't know him and it didn't know me. But you know him, for he lives with you, will be with you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so Jesus is saying that we are going to be given this, I call it the operating system, that's going to allow us to function as his disciples. He goes on in the 16th chapter to talk more about the Holy Spirit. And he says, beginning with the 5th verse, I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? I said, you're grieved about these things. And then he says this about the counselor or the Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the counselor, Holy Spirit, won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Regardless of sin, because men don't believe in me. Regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. I have much more to say to you than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. You see what Jesus was doing? He's saying there's a plan. that's going to be put in place that's going to allow you to live as follower of Jesus. And it's called God within you. It's God, Holy Spirit within you. One more passage just to look at quickly. In Romans chapter 8, it also talks here about this important idea. It says, you are not controlled by sinful nature, but by the Spirit, Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives you in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. So, in order for us to live in fulfillment, to get away from the John, the don'ts, to the Jesus, the do's, what we need to do is understand that if you are following Jesus as a believer, you already have the operating system has already been installed. Now it's a matter of helping that thing take control of your life. Are you with me on this one? Because I think of all the other aspects, as I've read this and read it several times, I feel like, especially at the beginning of the new year, this is the strongest point. That we allow ourselves to get stuck in thinking we don't have the potential to live for Jesus. You allow yourselves as a church to think you don't have the potential or the wherewithal to preach the gospel in this entire community. That's wrong. Because you have unlimited potential as God empowers you to do it, both as a corporate body and as an individual. Second point, as we start this new year, watching what Paul did in Acts 19, work hard and be smart about it. Work hard and be smart about it. There's nothing like good old hard work. And we just sort of see what Paul is doing here. And some of us might not, because most of us in America don't live in this pattern of the day, but it talks about what Paul was doing over these 2 years after he left the synagogue. And it says that he went and he taught every day in a hall, a lecture hall that they rented. And there's some other references that talk about that he essentially rented that hall or taught there every day between 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. And in that day, that was, in that culture, that was when everybody sort of took off work. They all went to work at sun up. They worked till about 11. They had lunch and took a nap. And then they went back to work at 4 in the afternoon when it wasn't so hot. But in the middle of the day, Paul said, well, there's my opportunity. And so he, for 2+ years, taught every day. Now, we also know that Paul was a tent maker. So he went to his job at sunup, and he worked until 11, and then he ate a granola bar, and then he taught all the way till the afternoon, and then maybe even went to work again later. He worked hard. And I believe we need to work hard. There's nothing like hard work. I know I might sound like an old fogey, but I'm telling you. There is no reason not to do whatever you have to do to follow Jesus. And Paul, we have this great example. So he worked really hard, but he also worked really smart. He worked really smart because he saw when there was an opportunity, all these people, they're not working. If it's true that this is exactly what happened, then they're not at their jobs. They're free anyway. Why not come on down and be a part of the teaching? But here's something else that happened during those 2 years that we sometimes forget. We know now that during this almost 3 years that Paul was in Ephesus, he used Ephesus as mission central. And we know that out of Ephesus, Paul not just communicated with Corinth and the other churches, but he also, let me do it this way. If this is Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, okay? We know that from here at the coast of the Mediterranean, Paul spread it all out through Asia Minor. And it says this, but he strategically sent out leaders to plant churches and disciple people. He, over that period of time, he took advantage of the strategic location of Ephesus to establish churches all throughout Asia Minor for those 3 years. Now, we only know this as we read the other books. For instance, when you read the book of Colossians, you find out that Colossians, that in the town of Colossae, that church was started by a disciple of Paul while Paul was in Ephesus. Also the church at Hierapolis, also the church at Laodicea, and many of the other churches. Some scholars think that maybe all 12 churches of the 12 churches in Revelation 1, 2, and 3 might have been established during this time. Here's my point. I think we should be smart and strategic about how we use God's resources. I think we should work really hard, and we should have great points about it. And that we should prayerfully ask God, what's the best way for us to reach people as we move forward? And so you've embraced a focused mission now as a congregation of helping people find and follow Jesus. So what's that going to look like? What kind of hard work and strategic work is that going to take? And God has given you the privilege to do that. We have a joke in my family that it happens every year at Christmas time now. Everybody gets a tablet. Because a few years ago, just between Christmas and New Year's, we have a family retreat, and I write down all my goals for the year. And I'm not saying you have to do it this way. It's very old school. I actually write it down on a tablet. But in my life, God has used that tablet for many years now to give me both professionally, personally, and family goals of things that God wants me to do. It's just the way God has worked. And so in our family, now that our kids are all older, if they don't, they expect to get a tablet every Christmas. Because I insist, and I am the king. Aren't I, honey? Yeah, yeah. But it's fun for me to see my adult kids. And some years I do like a custom tablet that has some kind of wise saying on it. Or I make up something that I think sounds smart and I print it on there. But it's fun for me to, my adult children expect to get a tablet every year for Christmas because they expect to spend some time to prayerfully set personal, professional, and financial goals for the year. Now, I'm just saying that is one of the ways that God has helped me stay focused to work hard and work strategic. And the smart part is my challenge because for my professional thing, I came out with 27 goals. So this year is going to have to go really, really slow for me to reach 27. So I got to get smart about that, right? And so on and so on. But this is what we see. We see the Christian church and Paul modeling for us, working hard and being smart. Third point, be prepared for opposition. If you're going to be on mission, be prepared. The enemy's mission plan is very clear. Kill, steal, and destroy. If you get on mission, the enemy is not going to say, oh, that church is on mission now. I think I'll just take a coffee break and let them go for it. Not going to happen, people. Is it surprising to you that your new pastoral family has gone through crazy stuff this first, however many, 6 months or so? And some others of you have too? It doesn't surprise me. And I don't want to over-spiritualize everything, and I don't want to also miss the fact that it's a spiritual battle raging. When you get on mission, you get on point, you get on what God has called you to do, don't expect that you won't have opposition, both personally and corporately as a church. And we see it here in Acts chapter 19. Some of the opposition was something that there were those in the name of Jesus that were doing crazy things. And I didn't read it, but it talks about this group of seven sons of Sceva who claimed to be a Jewish chief priest. Scholars dispute that. And they saw how the power of Jesus was healing people. And so they're like, hey, I want some of that. And so they went out trying to heal people and name Jesus and demon-possessed people. And there's an incident recorded here where they got themselves where they shouldn't have been. And a demon-possessed person, the demon, says, well, I know Jesus. I don't know you people. And beat them all up. And so the part of the opposition is that there are false teachings and false desires for recognition and power out there. And I would simply say we need to be on guard and on point in prayer and stay together, stay in God's word, listen to God's spirit, take counsel with one another, and make sure that we don't get sucked in to false teaching and false acting either. But the second thing, which is very profound here, is that the following of the mission went like this, with vested financial interest in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a center for the worship of the goddess. And there was one of the seven wonders of the world, temple was there. And there was a whole guild of artisans. Now you should know this because you're a tourist destination on the beach, right? All right. And so people come here and they want to get a little, I don't know, t-shirt that says Ventura, Center of the Universe or something. I mean, I'm from Fresno, so whatever. But so this guild of artisans, people from around the world would come to Ephesus and they would buy little silver replicas of the Temple of Artemis. They would buy t-shirts and posters and bumper stickers and stuff. And so people started meeting Jesus, and it started hitting these people in the pocketbook. And they're like, what? We can't have this. And so there was a riot, and all kind of crazy stuff broke out. And here's the point, that when you get on mission, don't be surprised if the vested interest of the society we live in challenges you as you seek to follow Jesus. Now, the good news is, I rarely see, and I'm grateful for it, frankly, and we shouldn't make light of this. I'm grateful that very seldom do we get hauled in front of a riotous group who want to beat us up and kill us because we're Christians. But I would say this, that when we seek to follow Jesus, that clearly there are vested interests of time and influence and money and especially discretionary income and so on and so on, where there's going to be a challenge and an opposition of how God is leading you to live your life and how you've been living your life in the world. Am I making sense here? And I don't want to get all specific because it's different for all of us, right? And so don't be surprised if, as we saw here, where it hit these people was people receiving Jesus hit other people in the pocketbook and they didn't like it. And so they responded and reacted. And then the Christians had to decide what to do about it. And what I'm saying to you is the great example we see in the book of Acts, and this is a great benefit of studying a whole book, you've seen nothing but this. They don't give up. The Christians don't give up. And so when that happens, we need to resolve to push forward and to stay with it. In this interesting right now, I'm not a huge movie buff, but it's interesting. There's a movie, Dunkirk. You've seen Dunkirk. It's based on a true story. It's a great take on it, I think, personally. And then there's another movie. I don't know if it's out yet, but it's being publicized everywhere. I think it's called Darkest Hour, Winston Churchill thing. But here's what strikes me about both of those, both based on historical realities and what we know about Winston Churchill. What do we know about Winston Churchill? He was able to mobilize an entire nation that should have given up if you just looked at the logistics of it. But what did he say? We will never give up. We will never surrender, and we will fight on the beaches, and we will fight in the towns, and whatever else he said. But he was able to clearly articulate to them, there is no giving up. And I believe as followers of Jesus that we have the unlimited power of the risen Savior and God himself as God Holy Spirit. And we have to resolve we will not give up on the mission, no matter what it takes. I believe that God honors that. It's why the church exists today, because the early Christians believed it. The Apostle Paul wasn't going to give up, and he didn't give up. Fourth thing, quickly. Four things. So we've looked at this idea of like live in fulfillment this year, work hard and be smart, be prepared for opposition. And the fourth thing, and along the way, be prepared to see the power of Jesus. Along the way, as you pursue and live into a life of fulfillment this year, whether it's you individually or you as a church, prepare to see the power of Jesus. I like, it's wonderful to see these, I was going to say throwaway, not throwaway, but just examples that Luke says, you know, even the sweaty aprons and sweat cloths of Paul were being snatched by people and taken to sick people and it was healing. It's like, what? That's just crazy powerful stuff in the name of Jesus. You know what I think is more significant than that and powerful that we see in this text? That those who, and by the way, I kind of glossed over a little bit, but Ephesus as a center of worship for Artemis and so on was also a center for magicians, magical incantations, and the occult and all that, all right? So there were all this stuff going on. A world center for that, by the way. And as powerful as anything else is that it says here in verses 17, 18, 19 following, it said, to both Jews and Greeks, they as the name of the Lord was held in high honor, many of those who believed in Jesus came, openly confessed their deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and burned them publicly. The value was some 50,000 drachmas, which is like some crazy amount of money. What is this saying? The miracle there is radically changed lives. So much so that these people would bring their magical scrolls. And they believed that the scroll, the speaking of the word and the written of the scroll, held the magic. And so for them to bring them and not only give them up, but burn them and get rid of them, were radically changed lives. And I would say to you, and I'm not against people being physically healed by handkerchiefs, but I'm equally amazed by radically changed lives, and that is its own miracle, right? Lives that were once on the trajectory to an eternity not in relationship with God are healed and made whole and change their trajectory to a direction to be in an eternal relationship with God. Because we're not doing don'ts, we're doing do's. Expect to see those kind of miracles when you stay on mission. Expect to see more people who want to know about Jesus. Since you've already articulated that your mission is to help people find and follow Jesus, expect it to happen. It's a cool banner. It looks good on your website. But expect it to happen. That's going to be a miracle. And there are going to be many of them. Expect them because you've committed to that. So, it's 2018. We're starting a new year. God has given us all the potential to go far beyond where we've ever been as a follower of Jesus or a church. God has given it to you. The question is, are you going to embrace it and go for it? Here's how we're going to start. We're going to wrap up this time today by doing one of the greatest things that God ever gave us to do as a believer, and that is to focus on what the gospel is all about, and that's by sharing communion. You know what communion is? It's not a magical thing. It's like an object lesson of the gospel. The broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sin, for the healing of people, for the reestablishment of relationship. There's nothing better that we could do as a community of followers of Jesus than to start this new year by committing to be his people and be on mission and then spend some time at the table of the Lord. It's what God invited us to do. So David, if you would come and thank God that we have this opportunity now to focus on what the gospel is about as a community. Thanks, David.